And so today, we just want to speak encouragement to you. I got some people that are going to share some stories of they serve in our church, just much like you guys being a part of the church. It's not always the pastor that has the cool stories and the cool gold nuggets. It's the people that bring that in. And so we want to share some of that hope with you today. And so Ephesians 4 shares very specifically when it says that the pastor is a gift to the church. Come on, let me say that one more time. The pastor is a gift to the church. Amen. And so Pastor Dennis, his wife Jennifer, they are a gift to this church, to New Life. I want you to really grab a hold of this thought today. They are a gift. They serve faithfully. They have been serving faithfully. And so sometimes the church body does not treat their pastor like it's a gift. They sometimes treat it like a curse. Sometimes the pastor feels like they are cursed, but please know, it doesn't say it give a bunch of criteria. Your pastor is a gift if this, if this, if this, if this, if this. It says the pastor's a gift to the church. And we are to honor our pastors. We are to love on them. You know, when you hear that after this pandemic, they're estimating that 20% of churches will be closed by the end of this year because of pandemic. Evangelical churches, 20% are going to be closed. Pastors are committing suicide at alarming rates. If the pastor is a gift, there's no way they should be feeling that. There's no way. And so as a church, can we show our appreciation to Pastor Dennis and Jennifer? Let's give a round of applause this morning. You guys are awesome. You guys are heroes to me because here's the deal. I've never been a lead pastor. I've always been a staff pastor. And Pastor Jeff always says, you'll never know until you step in those shoes. None of us will ever know until we're walking those shoes. And they are a gift. They are a blessing. Let's love on them. Let's encourage them. They are a great team. Beautiful church, beautiful opportunity to come and share with you. Let me give you the background of who I am. I'm the missions pastor at Gateway Assembly. Back in 2005, I was actually 2004. I worked a very good job in the automotive industry in the tech field. Had a son that was 6 months old. My wife had just left her job, bought our first home and everything. And God said, you need to go in ministry. And I said, what? And so took a very, very large pay cut to go on with Pastor Jeff to become a youth pastor. And so the rest is history from that point. So I've been on staff with Gateway for 15 years. And I want to just share some of the journey of what we have went through as a church. You're in your mission series right now. Your faith promise have been received some, and some you're going to go back home and rewrite it because of what I just said, and that's a good thing. But you're looking to do some new things in 2021. You're looking to see some new life, thus the title, into 2021. You're believing for great things. I like a response. I'm just going to be honest with you. So the more you say, oh, I believe it. If you disagree, then just be quiet. But are you with me that God is going to do some good things in 2021 in New Life Assembly? And so I believe that. And I want to share with you the humble beginnings of Gateway. When Pastor Jeff went to Emily City, he always says this, he did so good his first year. They went from like 250 people to under 100. I mean, he was a phenomenal pastor. And he did much the same, Pastor Dennis, as, you know, one of the first things is he's calling other pastors and say, what do I do now? What just happened? Why are these people doing this? And so we started very small, and we just started trying to do things. I've been a part of this church since 1977. My parents moved to this area, to the Emily City area, near that area in 1977. And so I've been a part of this church for a long time. And so I've seen the transitions. I've seen the ebbs and flows. I've seen the ups and downs. But when Pastor Jeff came and started, our missions was out of whack with a lot of things. And he literally had to make the phone call to a bunch of missionaries because they were pulling funds out of the wrong areas to fund missionaries and neglecting the actual church body. If you don't have a church, then you can't have giving to missions from that church, right? And so we had to do a lot of changes. So our missions giving was under $15,000. It was struggling. Our programs were just struggling. But he started taking a method. He started taking a point of view and just saying, I need to do this. And I'm going to share that with you in a moment. But I want you to know that the programs always start small. The programs always start with a little seed, a little voice, a little fire, a little spark. Our first outreach to our city. We live in a city that's about 3,400 people. And so on our campus, we hosted this outreach to our city. We had like 150 people come. And we were ecstatic because it was the first outreach to our city. And we gave away bikes. So we had some cool things to share, some parachuters. And of course, food drink brings everybody in. We had 150 people come in. Our budget for that whole outreach event was like $2,500. And that was like pulling teeth to get anybody to contribute, to see the vision, to see what the possibility was for us to reach out into our community. Because we've got to remember, missions is not always in Africa. Every time I saw a missionary come, I was like, God, please don't let him call me to Africa. What is the thing with Africa? I don't know, but just it tainted me. But missions is global. Missions is right across that street, right across the road to that school, to reach that school. It's to the homes down here. It's also to Africa. It's to Europe. It's to everywhere. That's what missions is. But outreach, we believe in a balance of global outreach to countries and foreign, and also to our home and our community. And so we did these outreaches for our home church, for our community. We did those for a few years, and then we tapered off of those. We started looking into buying some property. The church began to grow. And then we had what was called the Blueberry Festival in our town. It's just much like a normal festival that every town, I think, has. And so what we did, I was youth pastor at the time, is we said, we can go into this Blueberry Festival. We're going to set up a couple tents. We're going to do this thing called human videos. I think every youth group has probably done those. We're going to do some human videos, and we're just going to love on people. We're going to give out snow cones and cotton candy and all this stuff. Well, this began to grow and grow and grow in our outreach, and we were just ministering to people, putting floats and parades and things like that. Now, pastor's oldest son, Pastor Dave, had just recently graduated from North Central University in Minneapolis. He came on staff, and we were transitioning me from youth pastor because I was getting old and my knees were hurting, but moving into a different role, and Pastor Dave was coming into that youth pastor role. And so this one year, Pastor Dave, if you've never met him, he's a ball of fire, man. He is all about Jesus, and he's all, don't intimidate me because my Jesus is bigger, and I'm going to come after you with the love of God. And so we did Blueberry Festival, and we get done with a human video. He grabs the mic and basically, you know, you're going to hell, and Jesus, I mean, not that severe, but it was powerful. And people came forward to our tent just like, man, where are you guys located as a church? I want to go there. Like, I see youth out here doing things. I see inspiration. I see all of these things happen. I want to be a part of that. So shortly after that Blueberry Festival, the city contacts us. And so Pastor and I went and met with the city officials. And basically they said, yeah, we don't want you doing that anymore. I'm sorry, is it because the beer tent's right there and we're disturbing them? Or this over there? And so they literally basically said, you can get a tent, stay in your tent, don't go out of your tent, but we're going to move it out to another area where there's not a lot of travel, and that's what you're going to do if you want to be a part. And Pastor goes, well, we will no longer be a part of Blueberry Festival. And he took it a little step farther. He said, and because we're pulling out, mark my words, this is going to go down. This is going to decline, and it's going to end. That was prophetic, because there's no more Blueberry Festival, not because of COVID. Last year, there was no more Blueberry Festival. It's dwindled. Why? Because God wasn't in it. And so what this inspired us to do is say, you know what? We can do our own. We can do something. And so what we began to do is we began to dream and just think. And we did the same things just on a larger scale. We have this thing called This Heart Loves Week. Now, we've done it for 6 years. We're going to be going into our 7th year next year. And God has done some amazing things through This Heart Loves Week. So This Heart Loves is our missions arm of our church. That's what missions is. And so what we do is we take over a gas station in town. And 2 years ago, we give $15,000 away in free gas to our community. A dollar off a gallon just come through. We pump the gas. We pray for you. We do all these things. That's on a Tuesday. We also did a blood drive on a Monday. On a Wednesday, we bring people to our campus just for a block party. Come hang out. Just have some free food. The youth inspire that. They drive that to reach in the community. On a Thursday, we do a grocery giveaway. Two semi-loads full of groceries come in. We have Home Depot and Meijer lend us their shopping carts for that day. And we go through this whole line and people get to shop for their food and just load up their grocery carts. The least of these, the hurting, the ones that don't have the finances to feed their families at that moment in time. They go through on a Thursday and they fill their grocery carts up. We go into a Saturday and we reach out to our community and we give away free bikes, free food, free backpacks completely stocked full of supplies for kids, a clothing room, oil changes for the needy, for those that are for single moms and widows and things that can't change their oil or can't afford to. We do all of that. I say all that not to say, that's too much. I say that to say, remember where we started? And now that's where we're at. God has taken our missions giving from literally under $15,000 to over $400,000 that we are giving, not only just to foreign, but to our community. And I know there's a lot of churches that do, it may have bigger numbers and everything else, but I'm just saying this is what we did. And I know where we started. And I know the miracle that God has performed. We have a city of 3,400. And last year we had about 3,600 people come in contact with us through This Heart Loves Week, whether it's through a gas giveaway, groceries, and everything else that we will be able to do. Our people now are excited. We do a yearly territory offering in May. Our people are excited and for missions and outreach, and they are giving between $80,000 and $100,000 on one day towards missions. I don't want you to sit back and hear those thoughts and go, wow, that's way out of reach. I rebuke that. I really do. It's totally within reach because we started where you're at. We started with a spark and we started with some passion. And we said, God, we can do this. God, you can do this through us. This is how it happened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn, or just the electronic device is where my Bible's at, whatever you prefer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. And I want to read this scripture to you. It said, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Again, gifts that he gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the what? Everybody tell me that. The pastors. The pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip. I'm reading the New Living Translation. The pastors and teachers' responsibility is to equip. Everybody help me out by saying equip. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. The gift here is the pastor. That's scripture. That isn't something man-made. That's scripture. Jesus says, God says that the pastor is the gift and that the job of the pastor, responsibility, the weight, the burden upon that pastor is to equip the people to do what? To do the work. Everybody say work. When I say work, does that kind of make you cringe? Because you don't want to work? It's like, dude, it's Sunday. I don't want to work. But his responsibility is to equip the people to do the work. The title of this message today is Don't Miss the Mission. Do not miss the mission. If you are waiting for pastor to come to you, or you're waiting for the pastor to do the work, you are missing the mission. You're missing it. If you have an idea that you're sitting back and saying, man, I wish this church would do this, or I wish we could do that, or I wish we could do something like this, and you're waiting for the pastor to make that happen, you have missed the mission. You are missing the thought. You are missing the mission. One of the most important parts of missions for a church is outreach. To get beyond the walls of the building, because you're the church. The body, the church is you. It's not the building. But when we extend past these these brick and mortar walls, we begin to let the world know who Jesus is. Now, every step you take and every day you have that you walk into Walmart or wherever you shop, I don't know where we can shop safely anymore. I just don't know. But wherever you go day to day, we can always reach out to people, right? We can always share the gospel. We can always share love. It's by buying the coffee for the person behind you in the drive-thru lane, whatever that is. But outreach begins with you. But if you're waiting for your pastor to do the work of outreach, you have missed the mission because that begins in you. He has equipped you. And I just listened to your pastor this morning share on some things about prayer. Prayer is huge. Prayer is huge. The church moves on its knees. You've probably heard that many, many times. That is huge. He's equipping you. He's giving you an opportunity. Listen, this is here. This is how we do this. We can pray for this. And through that, you begin to be inspired for the things that God has placed specifically upon your heart to do, to be a part of the work. See, our pastor has always had a huge heart for an evangelism. Back in the Trinity days, he used to do these productions and blow things up and burn people and everything else. And it was evangelism, just loving to reach people, you know, blowing holes through drywall and his dad getting all upset, burning the brand new carpet on the front. I've heard all the stories. But when he came to Emily City, it was way different. But his mission, his objective was, again, to what? Equip the people to do the work. So he began equipping people to do the work. He began to inspire little groups of people. He began to equip me because, see, I didn't think ministry was on my radar. I was going to be an electrical engineer, have 2.2 kids, the picket fence, and live a nice life. That's what I was going for. But God had other plans. And Pastor saw something, and he said, I'm going to equip that guy. Now it's my choice to say, now I can do the work that I am being equipped to do. It doesn't take hundreds of people. It takes one. It takes two. It takes three to jump together and to say, we can do something. It takes a few that are equipped from a pastor. It takes a few that really understand their mission in life. It takes a few that obey the voice of God when he speaks. And you say, yep, God, I'm all about it. Today, I want to bring up a few of our own people at Gateway to share a little bit about their story and hopefully inspires you on what you can do, maybe what your mission is. Dan Hellickson is going to join me. Dan is part of my missions team, part of my men's team. He's part of too many of my own teams. But great man that I've grown to love and appreciate. So, Dan, share your story.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Paul. Thank you, New Life Church and Pastor Denny. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. And my hope is that you'll be encouraged by what you hear and my story and the story of my brother and sister over here. I also want to thank Pastor Jeff and Pastor Paul for allowing me to be able to speak here today. My name is Dan Hellickson, as Pastor Paul said, and my wife, Shelley. And I have a family, a beautiful family, and 19 months ago added to that family with our first grandchild, our grandson. So it's a beautiful gift from the Lord. If you have a grandson, you know that, or a grandchild. When I think of missions, I think of a couple of things. One is the Great Commission, right? Go out and preach the gospel to all the world. And then the other is the great commandments that Jesus said was to love God and to love his people. And in order to do that, in order to love, we have to know what love is. We have to be able to know what healthy love is, what God's version of love is, and we have to be able to give it in the right way. I was a person that a lot of my life, the only person I loved was myself. And through a series of events in my life and circumstances, God saw something that he used to change me and set me on a different path in my life. And for that time in my life, when he started to make those changes, there was something that was tragic that happened in my life. And if you could put that picture up, please. This is my son, Andrew. We call him AJ and me. And this was taken on May 1st of 2005. And we were at my brother's wedding in Austin, Texas. It was a festive event. And this picture was taken as we were dressing to be part of the wedding party. And it was just a good weekend. I think the day before, the bachelor party took place at a paintball park. And so, you know, we wore the protective face gear, but that was it, you know. So I think everybody that participated in it had welts all over their body. And I think the reason you're seeing our smiles here, there are grimaces, because in the back we were like rubbing each other's sore spots and making fun of that. So, this weekend, May 1st of 2005, I didn't know it, but it would be the last time that I would see my son alive. And 12 short days later, AJ tragically passed away in a single car accident. He rolled his truck over. He was a freshman in college, just finished his freshman year, and was on his way to work at a youth camp for disabled kids for the weekend. And on the way, not sure exactly what happened, but he rolled the truck over and he was pronounced dead at the scene. That was May 13, 2005. AJ was a wonderful young man. He was involved in missions. He was involved in his youth group at church, active in church, active in his community, and was loved by many people, very outgoing. There was over 1,000 people that showed up at his funeral, and he's missed by many. And so, of course, as his dad, you can understand that it had a large impact on me, and it was a devastating time of life for me. It was a time when I did a lot of searching, and God quickly made himself known to me. I had been in the church all my life, but I didn't have a real solid relationship with Jesus. And God quickly made it known that he was there for me to comfort me and to guide me and to do a work in me that he could use later in life. And so a couple of weeks after AJ's passing, I was sitting in just some examples here. I was sitting in a cafe eating a healthy lunch, a Coney Island, chili dog and fries. And I was reading the local newsletter, and there was an advertisement for a children's grief camp volunteer. So I felt the Lord prompt me, and I said yes. And so I went and volunteered for that. And it was kids that had lost their parents or lost a brother or sister or somebody that they loved, somebody that's close to them, to help teach them how to deal with this loss. This was 2 weeks after I lost my son, so I didn't know how to grieve at that time, but this, God used this to do a work in me. You know, you probably know that as we work and bless others, it often helps touching us more than it does the other people, or as much at least. And so God used that. He also spoke and encouraged me directly, audibly, and through other people, ministering angels, I'll call them. I didn't know what they were until I kind of researched ministering angels, but there was a time when I went to Walmart. I was shopping, and it was during this time, and I was checking out, and I gave the lady, it was a Hispanic lady, I gave her my ID, and she looked at it. I'd never seen her before. She said, "Daniel, mighty man of God." I'm like, what? You know, not me. You know, but it was God speaking a word of encouragement into me in my life. I never saw the woman again. I left just dumbfounded and amazed at what God can do just to little old me. He also brought me into a relationship with a recently widowed 75-year-old woman. And I met her at a cafe, and we just were drawn together, and we shared our stories with each other. And that started about an 8-year relationship where She had a 20-acre farm, and I would go and help work on her farm, and we'd just minister each other. We'd talk and share the word, encourage each other, and just work together. And you know, God did a healing through that relationship. And so he was working on my heart all this time to change it from a man who selfishly loved himself to a man that was able to give of himself, to give the love, to change from a heart, from a pure place. And he, God did it so he could use me to accomplish his will. And so he could trust me now. And so there were some scriptures that were important to me during that time. Many, many, many. I had a pastor at the time. I was attending New Life Christian Church, of all places, in Attica, Michigan, for 10 years. And the pastor there was a good friend, a mentor, and he really helped guide me in the Word. And these were a couple of scriptures that really sunk in and have become part of the fabric of who I am today. First one is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And it reads, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Isn't that the truth? Then the other scripture is a little bit longer. It's Matthew chapter 25, 35 through 40. And it's Jesus teaching the apostles on the Mount of Olives, talking about the end times. And this is what it says. It said, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty or give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done for me.'" And that really struck a chord with me. God etched it upon my heart. And I was desperate in that time of my life because I wanted to do whatever I had to do to reach heaven and to be with Jesus. And so I set out to, it wasn't really that I set it out. God just started to pour the opportunities into me in my life after he changed my heart. The opportunities to be a blessing to people, to those that he brought into relationship with me, whether it's somebody I meet at the grocery store or at the McDonald's drive-thru, or whether it's somebody in a ministry that I'm part of, or a church that I'm part of. And so, it was just a wonderful transition of how God took me and molded me and set me on a new path. In 2013, Shelley, my wife, and I felt God moving us in a different direction to a different home church. We didn't know where. He didn't really tell us or show us where, but we needed to be obedient, and so we met with my good friend and pastor, Tim Martin, and we said, we got to go. God's calling us somewhere. And so Shelley and I decided we were going to visit all the churches within 30 minutes of our house. And so we decided the first one we were going to go visit was this new church that was being built, had been built 15 minutes from us, right? And so named Gateway Assembly Church. And so we walked in the church and just saw, we were just amazed at the order in the church and all the volunteers that were active in the church. Everybody smiling and loving on people and making them feel welcome, and no matter what state of their walk they were in. And so there was this unity and community within the church. It was just a beautiful, beautiful feeling. And so we made Gateway our home. There's so many different opportunities to serve there, but the pastor speaks the truth, as Pastor Paul has mentioned. He speaks the word, and he makes it his duty, and he's being obedient to the word to equip the church to be the church. And so we take that serious, my wife and I. And so there's just a lot of different opportunities we're thankful for. You know, the word says that the fields are plentiful, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so, you know, we see all the things, and this is just a number of things that I've listed, that there's opportunities. There's local and foreign missions. There's homeless to shelter. There's hungry to feed. There's veterans to honor and minister to. There's orphans to minister to. There's prisoners to minister to. There's grieving to minister to. There's sex trafficking to fight. And there's lost to save. So there's just no shortage. Don't be weary in well-doing, right? That's what the word says. So God, you know, I'm just very thankful for all these opportunities. I'm thankful to God for what he's done in my life and changed my heart. It's a fabric of who I am, and it's what he's done in me. And so I know that personally that God can take your mess and write his message. He can take your history and make it his story. And so I just want to say a thank you for being able to share this with you today, and I hope in some way it's encouraged you.
Dan is a great member of so many teams that I lead, and never steps down or steps back from an opportunity to serve. We recently remodeled a Hispanic shelter in our community because we just saw the need, and he's like, let me go after this, so spearhead this. God took a tragedy that happened in his life, and he changed that to stir God in his life. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, he took that situation of losing his son and allowed it to change who he was. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works. No matter if it's a good thing, bad thing in our point of view, he works in all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose. We all have a call. We all have a purpose. Dan fills a purpose. He fills the work. He's equipped by the pastors and leaders, and he does the work. He's the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm not the one swinging a hammer, and sometimes he's not, but he's gotten volunteers. And so I'm inspired because he goes after the things that might not necessarily be on my radar. Everything's not exactly in the crosshairs on a pastor's radar. A pastor wants to do everything, right, Pastor Dennis? Whatever we can get our hands on. We want to reach everything. We want to be a part of everything. But the reality is you can't. So you have people like Dan that can hone in on something and make Jesus famous through the process. Kim Kreiner, she's going to come. She serves in evangelism and outreach and in our jail ministry, and does a great job at it, and she likes to talk.
I don't. This is stretching me big time. I just want to say I appreciate coming here. I appreciate my church, my leaders. He doesn't know I'm saying this, but my son is a pastor at our church, and my other son works for the church full time. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, if the Lord had not called us to Gateway Assembly, I question their walk. I really question it. So I appreciate you guys and you pouring into my boys, and I've adopted four kids. They're pouring into them, too, and I have a daughter. So I have six kids that are the parts of the fabric of Gateway. And so I just want to share real briefly, without losing my notes. I felt a stirring of several years ago. I've been a part of the greeting team, children's, and I just felt like there was more. I needed to do more. You know, he has the heart, this heart loves, and I just felt like, where's my niche? Where do I go? I didn't know where to go, and there was this stirring, so I was just praying, and I felt several times the Lord saying, jail. I'm like, what? Jail. I was intimidated. I'm like, me do Bible study at a jail? And, you know, I don't know the history of the inmates that were in there, and it was making me a little nervous. But the peace of the Lord just kept you know, directed me in that direction. And, I surrendered. I just said, okay, I'm going to do this thing. So I reached out to the chaplain, and I discovered that there's a process you have to go through. It's pretty extensive, but I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. They needed help. There was some room for me, so it worked out perfect. As I was getting approved, I found out from my sister that my niece, who I hadn't spoke to in years, living a different life, she got arrested back in Lapeer County and in Macomb County, and was sentencing as I was getting approved to go to the jail. And I was like, aha, I believe this is the Lord. So I was excited, and as I was finishing up the training, I found out you can't be a relative with an inmate, you know, in the jail. So I approached the chaplain once when I was done, and he goes, oh, you know, I was just deflated. I'm like, okay, what's going on here, Lord? You know, she was sentenced for less than a year. So I'm like, do I need to go to Genesee County, or where do I need to go? So
you couldn't minister because she was a relative.
Right.
You couldn't.
Right. She, right, because we were relatives, I couldn't go into the jail and minister. So in the meantime, I was waiting. Each week, the chaplain would text me, and he'd say, yeah, you can't come in. If it's a possibility that we could have two pods for the women, that would be good. But it was just one pod. And so a pod is just a cell. It's a holding, you know, where there's, you know, it could be 2 or 20. So I was like, okay, well, you know, I was like trusting the Lord. So it's funny because one of the ladies was asking me, hey, let's do something on a Friday. And I was like, nope, I'm waiting to go into jail. And they were like, what are you talking about? So, and I've done that with my kids. They want to do something. I'm like, nope, going to jail, you know, tonight. So, but my niece was in there. So anyway, the chaplain called me, and called me on a Saturday. It was about 2 months later. And he says, you're not going to believe this. And I said, I am. I knew exactly what he was going to tell me. And he said that the lieutenant, he explained to the lieutenant what was going on. And he says, okay, I'm going to let her come in. This, he says, I've never seen this before. He says, as long as there's another Forgotten Man Ministry volunteer like I was, I could go in there. So I was like, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I know, you know, he had it all worked out. The transformation of my niece was phenomenal. She accepted the Lord in the jail. She was attending every Bible study. The volunteers were like, my gosh, when she first came, she had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with the Bible studies. But the transformation that took place, she impacted women that were coming in. They were actually conducting their own little Bible studies in between the times that we would attend. And it was just amazing. So she was finished in Lapeer County and went to Macomb. She was sentenced for 3 years in prison. She's in prison right now. She only has a year left. So I just want to share, I go and visit her. It's in Ypsilanti. And I just wanted to share real briefly a letter she wrote to me, because she was pretty down about her being in prison. She still has children at home. And she wanted to, I told her, I says, I want you to write a list of things that you're thankful for, even while you're where you're at. She says, a list of things I'm thankful for. This goes without saying, I'm so thankful for my healthy, loving, kind, and forgiving children. She says, I'm thankful for the ability to read and comprehend the Bible. I'm loving my new Bible, and I can't put it down. I sent a study Bible. And she says, the hard times I've lived through and the difficult people in my life, she's thankful for that. She says, I plan on using what I've overcome to help many people as I can. I'm thankful to be a humble person now. I wasn't always. She says, I'm thankful for my times out in prison in life. She said, prison in Lapeer County Jail pulled me out of a life that was destroying me and had forced me to see my old ways were taking away what I really love. I'm realizing more about myself and who God wants me to be every day. This is somebody who was an atheist, basically. I'm thankful for my new way of thinking. and feel. She says, I have hope even while I'm in prison. My new life motto is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She says, some girls here admire the fact that I dedicate all my free time to reading my Bible, and some think I'm weird. She says, it makes me feel good, and I really am thankful for my prison time, because I would have never had this much time devoted to reading the Bible and doing the Bible studies at home. I love you so much and appreciate you. I love you that you asked me to do this homework. It made me change my view of this place. So since I've been doing prison ministry or jail ministry, there has been three individuals from our church just sharing my testimony that are now they have that burning for fire, for more of the Lord. And they're coming in and doing Bible study too. And the sheriff had shared, he wanted us, we're only going in 4 days a week. The sheriff goes, he approached the chaplain. He goes, how many days are you guys coming in? We said four. And he goes, well, I want you in every day, because he has seen such a change in the behavior of the inmates, and the rate of reoffending has been lower because of Forgotten Man Ministry, and because of what the Lord is doing in their lives from us being able to go in there. There's testimony more I could, you know, share, but this has been about 3 years now, and from there I went and I was approached to ask to go to Los Angeles on a missions trip to Skid Row. Okay. I ended up going. Oh, wow. It was awesome. I went with this guy over here. And I learned so much. And it just, again, it didn't stop at the jail. It started moving me in a direction of evangelizing. So now I have a circle group of 12 of us that we go out twice a month. And we have our wagon. We have water pop. We have gifts for the little kids. And we just pray for them, love on them. And just seeing the excitement of the ones that I have sparked, the Lord has sparked in them through me, which I'm like questioning, how, you know, what can I do, Lord? What can I do? I was always questioning, and the lack of confidence. So I'm just encouraged, and I encourage you that don't let fear overwhelm you, because we're always going to have some fear. But what really swallows that fear is when you have a passion and a love for individuals that don't know the Lord. So that's my story.
Listen, I know when we hear missions, we think finances a lot of times, but that it costs hardly anything to get a group of people to go love on people. Thank you, Kim, for your heart, because it's a ministry that you've zoned in on, that God has prepared you for, that again, as we as a church and a leadership continue to equip the people, they are doing the work. They are making Jesus famous, and God used that situation. There's so many stories, guys, that we would love to share with you, but it takes work to make a new wineskin, because at the time, you know, all these situations, we had old wineskin and God wanted to pour, but he had to do a change first, right? And so whether it was through a tragedy or whether it's just a prompting of the Holy Spirit, God needed to create that. And so I want to share, like, a few years before we built our new building, an evangelist was at our church, and halfway through the message, he's preaching, he just stopped. He said, listen, I have to stop. I have to be obedient to what the Lord's telling me right now. He says, listen, God just told me that there's a ring of fire around this church. And it's not a ring of fire like a wildfire that you would run away from, like California. It is a fire that people are running towards. And he stopped, and then he went on with his message. That has stuck with us. It was a prophetic word for us as a church, because we've seen the fire just start building and building, the sparks that start going within people, that people are drawn to us. It's not because of who we are, but it's because who's in us. People aren't drawn to you because of who you are, your good looks or things like that. Maybe it is, Dan, I don't know, but it's because of who's in your heart and who's walking with you each and every day. In the church, we began to grow in all kinds of different people. And speaking of different people, somebody like Josh Thompson came into our church, man. So Josh, come on forward. And are we doing good on time, Pastor Dennis? I'm sorry. We're excited. There's a lot to share. Yeah, I'm not going to say much. He's a good dude. He's going to share.
Yeah, so my name's Josh Thompson. Pastor Paul, I'm super thankful for. This guy literally helped save my life. So 7 years ago, we're just going to dive right in. It's going to get intense, but just buckle up. Come with me. So at 12 years old, I started using and abusing drugs. And I did that till about 20. At 16, because of my drug abuse and my brother, who is older, and his drug abuse, my mom and dad were about to get a divorce. They started fighting. They would throw chairs at each other. You know, it was intense. And as a 16-year-old, and my brother was 18, my brother looked to me as the extrovert and the loud one and who says what he thinks to kind of lead and to do something. And so at 16, my parents went to Pastor Paul for counseling because they're like, we got to do something. And they believed in Jesus, but they weren't like, didn't have a relationship with him. And so they started going to counseling with Pastor Paul. And I seen this shift. I seen these two people who threw chairs at each other love each other more than I'd ever seen in my entire life. And it just blew my mind. And I was like, wow, you know, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I don't believe in God whatsoever. But I'm glad that whatever it was touched their life, because now they're not chucking chairs at each other and waking me up at 1 a.m, you know. And my dad, after years of me going through abuse, my dad had kicked me out, and I lived in a vehicle for about a year. And then he came to me one day and he said, Josh, I want you to move back home. And he said, here's the deal. He said, you can move back home. You can do whatever drugs you want. Just don't do them in the house, but you got to go to church. And I was like, this guy's an idiot. Like, this guy is off his rocker, man. Like, this guy has no idea how hard I'm about to party. And so I moved back home. And like 6 months went by and I didn't go to church at all. I was just avoiding it like the plague. I was like, I don't want to go hear about Jesus. Like, I don't believe in any of that stuff, you know? And so, my dad finally, one day I'd been on a bender. Cause by the time I was like 16, 17, I'd gotten really into doing cocaine and I'd started selling drugs to support that habit. Cause when you're spending $300 a day on cocaine, you need something to support that. And so I started doing that. And then my dad, I'd been on a bender for about 7 or 8 days, and I was rolling on about a couple hours of sleep. And my dad, I came home, and it was a Sunday. My dad said, hey, you haven't gone to church like you said. You got to honor our deal. You got to get to church. You got to come with us to our 5 o'clock service. And he's like, if you don't, I'm calling the cops. And I was like, all right, I'm there, man. Like, you don't got to tell me twice. I'm on my way. I'm already, what do I got to wear? A suit and tie, you know? And he's like, no, wear what you got on. And I was like, okay. And so I went into the bathroom. I was like, hey, I got to go pee real quick. And he's like, it better not be number two. And I was like, it's number one, I promise. And so I went into the bathroom, and I snorted about 3 grams of cocaine, which is a pretty decent amount. The average person, it would like send them into cardiac arrest. But I'd built up a tolerance to it. And so I get in the car, and the whole ride in the car, I'm like smoking, like basically pot on the way there. And my parents thought it was an electronic cigarette. And I'm just like getting higher than a kite the whole way there. And we get there, and I walk in and sit down. I'm like, let's just get this over with. And this guy, our youth pastor, or our next gen pastor, Pastor Dave, sees me, and he's playing guitar, and he keeps looking at me. And like the places I was from, you look at somebody like that, like, we're about to throw down. We're about to fight. Like, I'm about to beat you into next week. And so like he kept on looking at me, and I was like, me and this guy, we're going to collide, you know? And then next thing I know, he took off his guitar, and I was like, oh my gosh. And so I just put my head down. I was like, I don't want to be involved. I was like, I don't know who this guy is. I'm going to punch him in the face, get in trouble. And so then he came up, and he's like right next to me, and he goes, hey man, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your life is like, but can I pray for you? And in that moment, I was like, he can either pray for me for 5 minutes, or I can hit him and go to jail for a long time. I'll let him pray. Do whatever you want. And so he prayed for me. and I felt this warmth, and it started in my feet, and it got to my knees, and I almost fell backwards. And my heart was beating so fast from the drugs. It was like, and then I felt, as he was praying, this warmth. It felt like a hand reached in and grabbed my heart and stopped it. And I took a deep breath, and then it just felt like it gently let go. And I just wasn't high anymore. And I was like, what did this guy just do to me? I just started bawling. And he walked away, and I was like, man, he messed me up. And I just debated that whole service. I was like, what did he do to me, man? Because I've done a lot of drugs, and he just robbed me of like $300, you know? And then a couple of days later, I didn't do drugs from that Sunday to that Wednesday, the following Wednesday, because I didn't have a desire. It was just like stripped from me. And that Wednesday, I went to our church. I left the service and gave my heart to the Lord. I said, Jesus, I want you to have every part of me. I said, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know if I got to take my hat off to pray or if I got to, you know, do one of these. I don't know, you know. But I want you to have every part of me. And in my truck, when I did that, he took every single part of me that was bad, every single ugly part. And he was like, I'm so in love with you. And I'm so in love with this part of you that's terrible, because I'm going to use it for something really good. And now I've been clean. This is my 7th year clean. I don't drink, I don't smoke, don't nothing. And now I get the opportunity. I'm the outreach director for our youth group. And so I take them out into our city, and we minister to people, and we talk to them about Jesus and about how there's so much more than what they're going through. We meet people from anywhere, from people that are into homosexuality and into that lifestyle, to people that are so high that you wouldn't even know, to people who are just filling a seat in a church. And we meet people from all types of backgrounds, and we've seen them come in. And so what I would tell you today is, we talk about this mission that people are given. You know, Dan talked about the great commandment. Jesus said, go and make disciples. I think Jesus doesn't want us to just make disciples, but he wants to give you a personal mission. You know, for me, the personal mission was, I don't want to reach everybody who is lost like I was. Because I know what it's like, you know. And I want to reach every single person I can till I die. And let them know how good he is and how great he is. And so if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know what the mission is, or you have this big vision and you're like, I'm going to need a miracle to see that happen. I think sometimes the mission is so big, we just need to see a miracle. And so if you need to see a miracle, I'm right here. I'm a miracle. I shouldn't be alive right now. And so if you need to see a miracle, I'm one. You're one. They're one. He's one. And I would just ask you to go and pursue that mission. Ask him what that mission is that's in your heart that he wants you to do. Mine's to reach people from all over and bring them into his house and into his family. So, yeah.
Thank you so much, Josh. Remember the title, Don't Miss the Mission. If somebody wasn't equipped to do the work in each one of their lives, then they wouldn't be sitting here. They wouldn't be a part of what they're a part of. Josh wouldn't be the outreach director. He didn't share this, but he feels a call to ministry to reach those. Because somebody said, you know what, I'm equipped to do this and I can do this. I might be intimidated. I might be scared out of my wits, but I can do this because of God said I can. And because of that, they're sitting here. Because of that, you're sitting here today. And I believe that in this church, New Life, God can move mountains. And I know the time is short, so I'm going to wrap this up. But I believe that there's a Dan in here. I believe there's a Kim in here. I believe there's a Josh in here. That whether it's a tragedy that happened in your life or you're just being prompted to do something more that's beyond yourself, and it really just freaks you right out, that's good. If it doesn't scare you, then question it. It needs to scare you. When God called me to ministry, it scared me to death. I don't want to go to Africa and all those things. But maybe it's God released you from an addiction or a problem, and that you need to share that testimony, because Josh uses that nearly on a daily basis to reach people for Jesus. He's the kind of guy that can walk in a room and speak to the least of these. He's the one that has that. He's the one that does that work. That's what God has gifted him. So if you have a mission that God has placed upon your heart, if you don't feel prepared, that's good. That means it's from God. If you don't feel worthy, great. That's because you need the anointing. If you don't feel qualified, that's great, because it's God that qualifies us, and it's God who doesn't call the equipped. We don't come with our little backpacks ready to serve God. We come ready to serve God, and God starts filling our backpack. This is what you need. This is what you need. This is what you need. And this is what your pastor does. He preached recently on Acts 1:8, an incredible message. God wants to work in you, and God has done works in you. And he wants to work through you, and he wants to work because of you. So what is the because in your life? What is God doing because of you? What is he doing? Remind yourself of the mission that we need to go into all the world. I know Pastor Dennis is going to come and lead us to a response moment. But my challenge to you is, are you missing the mission? Did God place something in your heart that you're like, I know I'm supposed to do this, and I've just rejected it, or I've pushed it back down, or I've just pushed it aside? I encourage you, today is the day. The name of your church is New Life. Today is the day for New Life. Today is the day for a new wineskin, so God could pour a new anointing, because I believe this church in this area can explode, and it starts right where you're at, and it's baby steps and baby steps of one and two and three to reach those for Jesus. Pastor Dennis, would you come this morning? And I thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning.